Boker Tov. And I'm just going to begin with a 30-second commercial break. People have asked me to use the opportunity to announce, those who haven't seen it yet, the Torah Tidbits, but it's going to be in, not this week's again, but the next week's, a little ad about my upcoming trip to Poland in June. Anybody interested can just give me a email address or phone number, and I'm happy to forward you all the requisite information. Okay, ad kan. There are people sitting here who are graduates of that program, so we have ambassadors here, quite a few, as a matter of fact, I see. So, okay. Today we're going to deal with a topic in the first and second part of the Parshiot of Shmot, Shmot and Va'era, that deals with the topic of the stuttering of Moshe Rabbeinu. Gimgumosha Moshe Rabbeinu. Any of you who have ever dealt with the issue of stuttering, whether yourself or any member of the family or any acquaintance, may be aware of the fact that stuttering is somewhat of a problem of communication. People who listen to stutterers have to have utmost patience and try to figure out what exactly a person is saying. Occasionally, the person is being asked to repeat over and over, and it becomes very frustrating. And then the person just stops talking because he's not interested in being told over and over to repeat himself. There are different reasons that bring about stuttering. And to examine an incident that happened to an individual called Moshe Rabbeinu 3,500 years ago, approximately, and try to clinically understand what he was going through is not an easy task. But nevertheless, knowing what we know today about stuttering, there are various reasons that bring about stuttering. It's not just a one-shot deal that a person stutters. That's the external manifestation. And there happen to be different types of stutterings as well. We know that it could be a birth defect. We know it could be a result of trauma. A person goes through a very, very frightening experience, like, God forbid, a pigua, and a person starts stuttering afterwards. And you have to understand what brought about the stuttering, because the treatment is going to be very, very different. It could be that the person really doesn't stutter, but the person is unsure, has a low self-esteem, and has difficulty speaking in front of a crowd. This happens to bar mitzvah boys all the time, and that's why I'm trying to wonder why we sometimes overburden bar mitzvah boys with so much activity just to give the grandmother, you know, some nachas, where sometimes it backfires because the bar mitzvah boy is so overwhelmed with pressure that the person can't even perform. And we know that sometimes that kind of pressure can cause a person to just shut down completely, and not being able to get a word out. It has happened that a bar mitzvah boy who knew the parsha well gets up there and can't begin reading. He's just completely choked up. So all this we know. That's a type of stutterer also. But the stuttering, we have to identify what really happened. So it's a known biblical idea that Moshe Rabbeinu had a speech impediment. And the question is, what really brought it about, and was it ever cured? We know this from the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu himself draws attention to his personal speech impediment in Parshat Shmot, when Moshe Rabbeinu has been approached by Kadosh Baruch Hu for the first time, and offers him a job, offers him the position to lead Am Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. And Moshe Rabbeinu has about four or five different reasons why he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to, he's not interested. And one of them is he has this kvad peh. He has difficulty articulating. Now, Kadosh Baruch Hu has a solution to that. The first is, you know, if you take it, we'll see it inside the psukim in a moment, but Kadosh Baruch Hu is the one who gave the power of speech, so why are you telling me, you know, that you're kvad peh? Like, as if a Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't know this, and Moshe Rabbeinu which has to remind the Kadosh Baruch Hu that a spokesman has to be an articulate person, and a person who's kvad peh is not really an articulate person, so maybe he would not be the proper person to do the job. So we know that Aaron, his brother, is brought into the picture to be the spokesman. And we shall see today that it goes Aaron's position in the leadership of Am Yisrael together with Moshe Rabbeinu most probably goes beyond the fact that he was the dover, the spokesman. Aaron achicha yeh nevi'echa. The question is, what does nevi'echa, your prophet, what does that mean? But technically it means your spokesman. So let's take it from the top on the source sheet, and we'll see it through two different incidents, where in Parshat Shmot, Moshe Rabbeinu refers to his own speech impediment as Kvat Peh, and in Parshat Va'era, he refers to a speech impediment called Aral Sfatayim. Now, make up your mind. Is it Kvat Peh, or is it Aral Sfatayim, or is it both? Because Kvat Peh and Aral Sfatayim, not the same thing. And in biblical Hebrew, we should not be using two different expressions to denote the same thing. So obviously, Kvat Peh is one thing, and Aral Sfatayim is something else. And if Moshe Rabbeinu already raised the issue of Kvat Peh and Parshat Shmot, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a solution for him, a satisfactory solution, because the bottom line is, Moshe Rabbeinu leaves, the snare comes to Mitzrayim, and does go on the bandwagon of performance, so why does he then perk up with the second concept of Aral Sfatayim? And he feels it's just a waste of time continuing the mission, and we'll have to understand what this is all about. So on the source page, the source number one, there are pages on the chair at the door. Vayomer Moshe Hashem, Bi Adoni, Lo Ish Dvarim Anochi, I'm not a Ish Dvarim. I wish some of the speakers in this country would internalize this pasuk. Right. I had a father-in-law, Zichron LeBracha, who really felt he was not an ish dvarim, and he wasn't a speaker. He was a nice man and very, very nice virtues. But once he was a guest of honor at a local function in Astoria, Queens, where he lived, and at the one point when you give the man the plaque, the man's supposed to get up, or the woman say a few kind words. And he got up and he says, "You all know I'm not a speaker, thank you very much." And he got a rousing applause. I mean, it was such a great speech. So, but after fum, blah, blah, everybody understands why you got the award, what you're up there for, shine. Okay, thank you very much for coming. And that was the end of that. And Moshe Rabbeinu honestly says, "Lo ish dvarim anochi, gam mitmol, gam milshul shom." It's also important. Not yesterday, not the day before. Because sometimes people at a certain stage in their lives have a knack for certain things, but unfortunately, either because of age or because of circumstance, they lose that ability, they lose that talent. So Moshe Rabbeinu was telling Kadosh Baruch Hu, I'm 80 years old, but even when I was in my prime, as if to say, I was 35, I also wasn't an Ish Tavarim. I wish some chazanim at age 80 would know this. It's almost a double-edged expression. Kvad peh, kvad lashon. Shehir Chazal introduced all kinds of agadic material that suggested that Moshe Rabbeinu was born perfect in terms of wholesome, in terms of physical. And that's indicated by in Parshat Shmot, where it says Vayar Kitovu. They saw he was good. He was born Vayar Kitovu, and there are various midrashim. One says that he was born circumcised, Mahul, and one says he was born and the house lit up with light, and they realized this person is going to bring Yeshua to help to Am Yisrael. But Tov has to do with the fact that he was born somewhat mature. That's why the Torah says Vayigdal, where it says Hayeled and Hanar. Exactly what was going on here. He was an infant, but he didn't sound like an infant. He sounded a little bit more mature than an infant already. Tovu. So you would not expect that a person who the Torah would say the Vayarki Tovu would have an impediment in his speech. But that led Chazal to suggest that it was an acquired deficiency, and it had something to do with the fact that Haroi was trying to test to see if Moshe Rabbeinu, who as a child was interested in the crown and other fancy things from Paroi. And Paroi sets him down to see if he would choose something precious, a precious stone or a hot coal And obviously Moshe Rabbeinu was going for the precious stone. The Malach came and switched it. So he picked up the coal, put it in his mouth like kids do. They put everything in their mouth. And he burnt his lip, and it caused a certain cleft palate situation. And therefore he was kvat peh. That's why he could not speak clearly. There was some type of impediment in his speech. That's a medrash. Okay, I'm not saying it didn't happen, it did happen. What the medrash was doing here was trying to introduce the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was born perfectly okay, and this kvat peh was acquired. Something happened in his early lifetime that Torah doesn't bother to mention, but Chazal have somewhat of a tradition that this is what happened. And there, in Parshat Shmot, after Moshe Rabbeinu sounds off with five different objections of why he's not the man, Kadosh Baruch Hu gets angry and responds. And he says, Vayichar, source number two, Vayichar af Hashem b'Moshe. Kadosh Baruch Hu gets angry at Moshe. Vayomer, Halo Aaron achicha halevi yadati ki daber yadaber hu. V'gam hinei yotzei likrotecha v'ra'acha v'samachti bo. Alright, your brother, Aaron from Shevet Levi as well, he will know how to articulate. He's going to be the spokesman. And by the way, he's already set foot leaving Mitzrayim to meet you. You're going back to Mitzrayim. You've taken the job already. You've taken the job, and things are already in motion. Things are in motion. And therefore, you can't turn back. There's no turning back now. It's a very interesting, in a very, very small, literally minuscule way, I've tasted exactly the flavor of this particular pasuk. It was back in 1995, where a delegation of parents from Hashmonaim and the town of Dolev came to my house in Ramot, and they wanted to talk me into leaving my position at the Amuna College and help them start a yeshiva in Hashmonaim. Okay, so I said, you know, I would think about it. The next thing I knew, parents were invited to a meeting to talk about this, potential parents of potential students going into seventh grade, and it was signed by my name, Rosh Yeshiva. So they didn't give me much choice, you know, like it was a done deal. The meeting was set, people were coming, and I was the speaker. So I think this is what Moshe Rabbeinu went through, like a all right, somebody decided on my behalf, and the rest is history. So this is what happens in Parshat Shmot. Yet in Parshat Va'era, after Moshe had already gone to Paro at the end of Parshat Shmot, and he delivers the message, and Paro basically reacts, if there's some leaving Mitzrayim talk in the air, obviously these people have free time. So let's overdose on the workload, and we're going to make them provide all the raw material for the construction. We're not going to provide them with the straw and so on to make the bricks. They'll have to do that too, but the quota of how much will be built will be the same. So that means they obviously have some extra time on their hands, and they're thinking and they're dreaming. Let's put an end to that. Tichban avoda, we're going to make it harder for them. At which point Moshe Rabbeinu turns to Kadosh Baruch Hu and said, thank you very much. And now it became worse. You know, who needed all this? And in Parshat Va'era, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells him again, you're going to go to the people, Tam Yisrael, and give him a pep talk. And then you're going to go back to Mitzparoi. Go back to Paroi. So what happened was, Am Yisrael didn't, at the end of Parshat Shmot, they weren't interested in listening to Moshe either. They gave him a hard time. And Moshe Rabbeinu was pretty upset as well. And at that point, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe to go back to Paroi and tell him again. And Moshe Rabbeinu comes up with what's referred to as one of the 10 kal v'chomer in the Torah. Kal v'chomer is a way of logic, as you know, used in the Gemara all the time, where the given is known, and then comes the obvious conclusion. Hein b'nei Yisrael lo shomu elai. Let's take a look at in source number 3. V'adaber Moshe lefnei Hashem le'mor. Hein b'nei Yisrael lo shomu elai. Ve'ech yishma'eni paro v'ani ra'al svatayim. If b'nei Yisrael didn't listen to me, how in the world is Paro going to listen to me? I mean, Bnei Yisrael had a vested interest in listening to me. They really should have been taking heed to what I was saying. And if they were tuning out, what is the statistical probability that Paro is going to pay attention to what I have to say? So that's a kal v'chomer. Furthermore, v'ani aras shpatayim, in order to make a convincing case, you have to be a good speaker. And I'm not a good speaker. I'm a Ralph for time. Now, one second. I need a Ralph for time. A parasha ago, he said, Kvad Pev, Kvad Lashon. So that's not the same thing, apparently, if he's reiterating this business. Aral Svatayim. We have to discover, we have to analyze what the Aral Svatayim was. But just getting back to this Kal V'Chomer, that Rashi tells us one of the ten examples of Kal V'Chomer in the Chumash. So once in Shir by Nechama Leibowitz, Aleh Shalom, so she was teaching about Kal V'Chomer. The Gemara says, Adam Dan Kal V'Chomer Me'atzmo. A person in a Talmudic discussion can come up with his own Kal V'Chomer, which means it's legitimate logical reasoning. As opposed to a gzera shava, you can't do that on your own. Gzera shava means that there's a common phrase here in the Chumash and a common phrase there in the Chumash. So let's pull these two parshiot together and derive halachot over this bridge called gzera shava. That you can't do. You can't say, here it says, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe lemor. And here it says, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe lemor. Ah, lemor, lemor. So put these two parshiot together. You can't do that. You have to have a tradition as to which words or common words will bind together. That's Misinai. The Rambam says that was Misinai. But what has not been Misinai was the implementation. Here the Chachamim can speculate as what a Kadosh Baruch Hu had in mind by bridging Parsha A with Parsha B. But that's a Gzera Shava. But Kal V'Chomer everybody can do on their own. So Nechama Leibowitz wanted to explain how far this goes. How true it is. Adam Dan Kal V'Chomer Me'atzmo. So she said the following. She used to live in Ramayma. This is before there was a light rail. Remember there was a thing called Rehov Yafo and buses used to go there? Remember that? Yeah. So you have the Shuk Machna Yehuda. So she used to go to Shuk Machna Yehuda like everybody else. And she had two salim. Remember that? Salim. Two salim. And she was crossing Shuk Machna Yehuda and the salim, they weren't light. And there was about a 10-year-old girl that saw this and walked over and helped her with one of the salim to cross the street. Very nice. So Nechama, as she was a master teacher, she looks at the girl and she says, by the way, why did you do that? She said, well, she learned today in Beit Yaakov that if you see a chamor nofel baderech, hakeim takim. So she reasoned, she said, if you have to help the chamor, so obviously you have to help an old lady. Nechama said, that's a kal v'chomer. That's a kal v'chomer. That's a Kal V'Chomer. Who said that? That's Rivka. Very good. Kal V'Chomer. That she used an example to explain Adam Dan Kal V'Chomer Me'atzmo. A person can reason with Kal V'Chomer, and it's just an acceptable piece of logic. So here you have this Kal V'Chomer. Yefeh. And then the Torah all of a sudden interrupts. It says, if you take a look at source number 3 again, it says, "Vaydaber Moshe lefnei Hashem lemor, hein b'nei Yisrael lo shamu elai, ve'ech yishma'en li paro, va'ani aral svatayim." The next line in that source is pasuk lamed, right? I jump from yud bet to lamed. That's quite a few psukim, and it says, "Vayomer Moshe lefnei Hashem, hein ani aral svatayim, ve'ech yishma elai paro." It's the same thing, right? So what we have from pasuk yud gimel to pasuk kaftet is a parsha that interrupts. What is the interruption? The interruption begins in source number 4. Eile Rashei Beit Avotam, Bnei Ruvain, Bechor Yisrael Chanok, Ufalu, Chetzron, Becharmi, Eile Mishpachot Ruvain. And it continues. I don't have the Chumash open, just going to read a few psukim just to get the flavor of this. Here, it begins Eile Rashei Beit Avotam, Bnei Ruvain, Bechor Yisrael, Chanok, Ufalu, Chetzron, Becharmi, Eile Mishpachot Ruvain. Uvenei Shimon, Yimuel, V'yamin, V'ohar, V'yachin, V'tzohar, V'shaul, Ben Akranit. Eile Bnei Shimon. Ve'eile Bnei Levi, L'toldotam, Gershon, Kehat, Merari, U'shnei Chayei Levi, Sheva, U'shloshim, Atshana, Levi lived 137 years. Bnei Gershon, Livni, V'shimi, L'mishpachotam, Uvenei Kehat, Amram, Yitzar, Chevron, V'uziel, ובני מררי מחלי ומושי אלה משפחות הלוי ויקח אמרם את יוכבד דודתו לא לאישה. Amram was the son of Kehat, was the son of Levi, marries יוכבד ותלד לו את אהרון את משה ושני חיי אמרם שבע ושלושים מאת שנה ובני קורח ובני עוזיאל. And then it talks about who Aaron marries, and they have four children, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Tamar, and the children of Korach. and then Elazar, and it goes on, and it says, Hu Aaron Moshe, Ashama Hashem Lahem, Motziu et Bnei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim Motzivotam. That's the Moshe and Aaron that we were talking about at the end of Sefer Shemot, Parashat Shemot, the beginning of Parashat Va'era, in case you were wondering all along who they are. So let's just take it back now to the end of Bereishis, to Bnei Yaakov, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and Levi had such and such children, and they had, Amram had such and such children, and Amram had such and such children, and here they are, Hu Aaron and Moshe. Hey, Mam Dabrim al Parom el Mitzrayim, Lotziyat Bnei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, Hu Moshe Aaron. This here they are. These are the people, and you should know their genealogy. So we have Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. Now there were other Shvatim too, right? So Rashi tells us in source number 5, Eile Rashi Beit Avotam, Mitoch Shehuskak Liyaches Shifto Shel Levi Ad Moshe Ve'Aaron, because of the need to give the Yichus, the pedigree of Moshe and Aaron as part of Shevet Levi, Bishvil Moshe Ve'Aaron, because of Moshe Ve'Aaron, we want to know who they are, Hitchil Liyachasam Derech Toldotam Miruvein. Instead of just saying all of a sudden, Eile Toldot Levi, so let's just take it from the top, and we begin with Reuven. We don't go in, elaborate, we just give the children of Reuven, we give the children of Shimon, and then we give the children of Levi, and then we elaborate, because that's the whole point of this parsha. Hitchil Liyachasam Derech Toldotam Miruvein. And then it says, ובפסיקתא רבתי ראיתי, it's one of the midrashim, לפי שכנתרם יעקב אביהם לשלושה שבטים הללו בשעת מותו. If you recall back in Parshat Vayechi, when Yaakov delivers brachot, so if you read carefully what he said about Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, one can say, if these are brachot, who needs klalot? I mean, they really were not very complimentary to Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. So here it says, Chazar HaKatuv V'Yechaseim, so the Torah repeats Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, Lomar Shechashuvim Hem. Don't think for a moment that Reuven, Shimon, and Levi were not important, that were kielu disassociated, brought, somehow removed from the context of the Bnei Yaakov, in light of what Yaakov said in Parshat Vayechi. It's not true. They're all part of the action. They're part of Klal Yisrael. In every sense of the word, they are Chashuvim, they're important. So we mentioned Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. How odd, right here, in the midst of this discussion between Moshe Rabbeinu and Kadosh Baruch Hu, if to go on and go back to Paro, and I suffer with this Aral Sfatayim, now is the time to tell us that Reuven, Shimon, and Levi are important? Now, this is what it's all about? So, the question really is, and the fundamental question, is why this entire interruption after Pasuk Yud Bet from source number 3, Heina Bnei Yisrael Lo Shomu Alai Ve'erchish Meine Paro Vani Ral Sfatayim, and Pasuk Lamed, Vayom Moshe Lefnei Hashem, Heina Ni Aral Sfatayim Ve'erchish Ma Elai Paro. Because what Rashi says later on is that because of the interruption, so in order to get back on track, so many times you simply backtrack a word or two. So like the Torah backtracks and says, let's pick up from where we left off. Where were we? We were when Moshe Rabbeinu said something about Aral Sfatayim. And now let's move on. So that's how Rashi explains the whole Pasuk Lamed. Why do we have to be told again that Aral Sfatayim? It's simply a literary technique after we've made this interruption to give us this parenthetical insert. That's how Rashi understands it. A parenthetical insert tells us something about who Moshe and Aaron were. And now we have to get back on track. So let's just pick up where we were. It's almost a repetition of the Pasuk Yud Bet. So, Hein Ani Aral Sfatayim, Ve'ech Yishmael Parai Paro, and let's move on. But I think that there might be something a lot more than this. A lot more. And it speaks to the core of the stuttering problem of Moshe Rabbeinu. So I mentioned that stuttering could be a variety of causes. It could be a birth defect. It could be some type of psychological problem. People have some psychological problems. It could be trauma, which is a psychological problem for sure. And it could be a physical, something happened, God forbid, an accident, a burn in the tongue, on the lip. and person cannot speak properly, and can cause some type of impediment of the speech, all kinds of reasons. I say again, it's important to make a diagnosis of what happened here in order to begin to correct it. What happens when a person is a spokesperson and he has to get up there and, you know, make a speech for pushing a person, let's say a political figure or a product? Let's assume you work for a company, and I'll use this as a better example than a political, because we're in a Beit Knesset, Beit Midrash here, so maybe we shouldn't talk about politicals. Yeah. Economics is legitimate, because, you know, we have Baba Shenadar, so we have a lot of money rolling in shul all the time. The person works for a company, and he makes a presentation at a convention, and he's going to push his product. The only one thing is, the fellow doesn't believe in the product. He doesn't think it's a good product. He thinks the competitor is much better. But he's getting paid to push the product. So he'll make a speech. But somehow deep down, the speech may not be that convincing, because the person himself is not totally convinced that what he's saying is true, accurate. There's once a story in the Knesset. So this I can say, because the Beit Knesset. You know. There was a member of the Knesset of a particular party that was speaking, and his case was very much not very convincing. So the member of his party slipped him a piece of paper, and he said, says, turn up the volume, you know, yell, because you're not really being convincing, you know. So it's like Hillary Clinton two nights ago. Yeah? She's trying to convince everybody that she won the Iowa caucus, right? By two votes. And six votes were decided by a coin toss that she won all six of them. Very interesting. Very interesting. Whereas they said this morning on Fox News, they used a coin that had two heads on both sides. They're very sharp. But all right. It's like this was a big victory for Hillary Clinton, almost like what was told to Sadat at the first anniversary of the Yom Kippur War, and a general told him, another victory like this and we're through. Lechme victory. Yeah. So you have to be convinced. Maybe Moshe Rabbeinu, beyond any issue of speech impediment with the Medrash, without the Medrash, maybe at this juncture, he feels he's not qualified to make the case before Paroi, because he doesn't believe that Am Yisrael deserves to be redeemed. And that's a tough one, if it's true. But let's try to examine it. In source number 6, which is Parshat Shmot, going back to Perek Bet, Moshe is still in Mitzrayim, grows up in the house of Paroi. Vayhi bayamim ahem, vayigdal Moshe, vayetze elechav, Vayar besivlotam. He sees their pain. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu is not a slave. He's a prince in the palace. But he's aware of his identity. It's never been concealed to him. And he sees that he gets out there and he sees what's going on. Vayar ish mitzri make ish ivri me'achav. And he sees that a member of the Hebrew tribe is being beaten by an Egyptian. Vayifen kovacho, vayar kienish. He looks one way, he looks the other way. He sees no one's looking. Vayachet hamitzri. He kills the Egyptian. Vayitmaneu b'chol. And he buries him. All right, nobody was looking. He just felt that he had to do this as a type of punitive action. Vayetze b'yom hasheni. The next day, he's out again. V'nei shnei anashim ivrim nitzim. He sees two members of the Hebrew tribe who are fighting. V'yomo l'rasha. He yells out to one of them. He calls him a rasha. Lama takareacha. Why are you hitting your friend? Two Hebrews are hurting each other. Moshe couldn't fathom this, that this would even go on. V'yomer, one retorts, Mi samcha l'ish shof sar b'shofet aleinu. Somebody appoint you a minister or a judge over us? Are you going to kill us too, just like yesterday you killed the Mitzri? Vayira Moshe vayomar. Moshe Rabbeinu went into a panic. Achein nodah davar. The news is out. Everybody knew. Didn't he look both ways? Vayifen ko v'cho vayar ki enish. That was just yesterday. And today it's already on CNN. The headlines. Everybody knows it. You know what? He can't figure out, you know, what happened. But more important is what Rashi says in source number 7. Shnei anashim ivrim. We can actually identify them. Datan va'aviram heim shehotiru min haman. Not haman. It's not haman. No. It's haman. The man. What was that? It was a story in Parshat Beshalach that when man started falling, so Moshe Rabbeinu tells Bnei Yisrael, they all of a sudden, they saw on Friday, there was double portion, and people couldn't understand why. So then Moshe Rabbeinu was told by Kadosh Baruch Hu to tell the people, yes, on Friday it's going to be Lecha Mishnah, you get double portion, and it will not fall on Shabbat. Al Yetzei Ish Mimkomo B'Yom HaShvi'i. Don't even think about going out and looking for it, because it's not going to fall. Yet there were some people who went out to look anyway, you know, skeptics and lahakasnikim, and they did it. Who are they? Identified as Datan v'Aviram. How do you know that they were Datan v'Aviram? See, if you're a school teacher, you know that there are certain kids who are perpetual troublemakers. Right? There's such a thing that even if something happens and you don't know who did it, they're the first suspect. I don't believe it. There are some kids who, whatever happened, and I remember this in school, you know, it could be all wrong for this particular situation, and the kids will yell bloody murder, I didn't do it, I wasn't there, doesn't make a difference. You're the first online to be a suspect. Remember the robots explaining, there are two words, marachem and a rachaman. What's the difference between a marachem and a rachaman? He said a marachem is somebody who shows compassion. A rachaman is someone who could do nothing else but be compassionate. It's his whole personality. And same, we say, kikel melech ne'eman v'rachaman ata. We don't say he's a marachem, we say he's a rachaman. And so too on Yom Kippur, we don't say that Kadosh Baruch Hu is only a soleach, but he's a solchan and a mohalan, which means that's what he does. He's a forgiver. So you have this too. What's the difference between a mishaker and a shakran? A mishaker is somebody who generally has integrity, but in this particular case, he slipped and he said a lie. Shakran is somebody who can never say a truth. That's the way he is. Everything, whatever comes out of his mouth is a lie. That's a shakran. So they were Datan v'Aviram. They were the perpetual troublemakers. So whenever bad things happen into Moshe Rabbeinu, first online is Datan v'Aviram. Even though there may not be an indication of the Chumash. But it's a message. It's a message that we have to look out for. So what does Rashi say? Achein nodaha davar. So first he says, kimashmo. The simple pshat. That how is it? Yesterday I took great pains to see that nobody was looking. And now all of a sudden they knew about it the next day. So maybe we can fall back. So the question is, how did they know? If nobody was looking. So apparently somebody was looking. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't blab it, you know, to everybody. Hey, you know what I did? Knocked off a mitzvah. He didn't do that. So how did they know? So there's an interesting medrash that Rashi brings on the phrase Vayifin Kol V'Cho. He looked here and there. Vayar Ki Ein Ish. That it wasn't that he looked at the surroundings to make sure that all clear and there's nobody here to witness what I'm going to do. But before killing the mitzvah, he had to make sure that nothing good will ever come out of this individual. You remember what the Torah says about the murder of Cain? Kol demei achicha tzoakim elai min adama. Chazal say, why does it say demei, the bloods, in plural? It should say dam achicha, kol dam achicha. That the blood of your brother is screaming. Why is it demei achicha? Because Cain represented 50% of all of humanity. Potential humanity. And that was gone. So all of them are yelling. There's a potential here. Now a person could be a Rasha, but a person can, even a Goy, can do tshuva. Talk about Anshei Ninveh. A Goy can become a Ger, become a big tzaddik. A lot of things that can happen to a Goy who's a Rasha. A lot of things. And therefore, before knocking off the mitzri, Moshe Rabbeinu had to be convinced that nothing good is going to come out of this man, and therefore it's worthwhile putting him away right now. Vayifen kol v'cho, say Chazal, and Rashi brings this, he looked down the road of his, the tunnels of history, vayar kien ish. It's no person who could be defined as an ish came out of this man. And therefore, nothing good. He's a no-goodnik. For generations, he could be a no-goodnik, and therefore, he's worth it. Now, if that's the indication of vayar kien ish, vayifen kol v'cho vayar kien ish, means it has nothing to do with the fact that the place was clear of potential witnesses, and it could be that even if there were other Anashim Ivrim around, Moshe Rabbeinu assumed they would keep it to themselves. I mean, they don't have any interest in reporting to the authorities what Moshe Rabbeinu did. But as it was, it was told. The word is out. But more important was what Rashi says in the continuation. Rashi says, Umidrasho, what does the Medrash say? Nodali hadavar. Now it clicked. You know, in English you say it clicked. In Hebrew you say ha'asimon nafal. But that you're going to have to explain to your grandchildren what a public telephone was. And what an asimon is. And what it meant, asimon nafal. Because, you know, they used to fall every 20 seconds and it's like, you know, till it fell. So it means you got the joke late. Asimon nafal, or you picked it up late. Achein noda hadavar. Noda li hadavar. Shayiti tama alav. I was always wondering. Ma chot'u Yisrael mikol shivim ha'umot liot nirdim ba'avodat perach. What did Am Yisrael do, Bnei Yaakov do, from all the 70 nations that they deserve this kind of difficult enslavement? Aval ro'eh ani shehem ru'yim l'kach. Now I see they're worth, they deserve it. Now one second. Moshe Rabbeinu just saw one particular incident. But that was enough. Why? Because many times through an incident, it's symptomatic of what's going on in the society. I'll give you a good example. The Gemara says in Masechet Gittin, the famous story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza, Charav Yerushalayim. So there was a party, and there was a fellow who was not invited to the party, but erroneously came to the party because of a similar name. And they wanted to make the party. The person made the party wanted to throw him out. You were uninvited. You're crashing the party, uninvited guest. But it was embarrassing to leave under those circumstances. And the guy pleaded to the balabayit. He said, "I'll pay for my portion. You know, so it won't cost you anything." He says, "No, out." And he wants to protect his dignity. He says, "I'll pay for everybody's food. He says, I'll pick up the tab for the caterer for this party. It's not bad. No, out." And he throws him out, and there were Talmidei Chachamim there, sitting there, and nobody opened their mouths. Why? Because this balabayit gave them money to the yeshivas, you know? And this guy's name was plastered on the wall of all the school buildings. So, you know, you got to be careful how you talk to this fellow. Meanwhile, this Kamsa, just Bar Kamsa, one of them, is thrown out. And he the Gemara says that at one point he does tattletale to the authorities. Mar says, from this story came the whole Churban. What does that mean? It means that sometimes a particular incident is symptomatic of things that were going on in society. Through this story, you get a glimpse of what was happening. And that's why there was Churban HaBayit. But the Gemara says, there was Sinat Chinam. This is an example of Sinat Chinam, of Jew hating Jew. That's what it is. It didn't have to happen. The story could have ended much differently. But it didn't. And I'll give a more updated Kamtza Bar Kamtza. In 1988, I knew 100% why Mashiach wasn't coming that year. Now, first of all, I was right. But I knew it. Because what we had was, we had elections that year. And those who remember the elections of 88... the Haredi world was split into two. The Haredi Ashkenazi world was split into two. There was already a Shas party running for their second time. But the Ashkenazi Aguda split into two parties. Rav Shach, Zichron Baruch Hu, then split the party and took out his Lithuanian faction and became known as Degel HaTorah. But what remained was the Gerer Rebbe and the Hasidic faction, and that was Aguda. Ultimately, they put themselves back together under one umbrella or political entity called Yadut HaTorah, which exists till this very day. But Yadut HaTorah is two factions. One is Degel HaTorah, one is Aguda. Fine. So Rehov HaCharedi was split. There was a mikveh in the Geula section of Yerushalayim that the Balanit, the woman taking care of the mikveh, did not let women who were families were voting for the other party, whatever it was, go to the mikveh. And we heard about this. And I can tell you, when I heard that, I said, there's no way that Mashiach's coming now. It's impossible. This is Kamtza Bar Kamtza all over again. All over again. All you had to do was see one story. And I once saw a film many, many years ago. It was about, I think it was called Stalag 18. So it was about American soldiers. 17. I missed it by one. All right. But there was, if I'm not mistaken, it was in that movie where somebody was witness to a public hanging, whatever, and the comment was made that all you have to do is see one atrocity and you've seen them all. I mean, and honestly, it's not true, but I understand the point. All right, Hevanti, you know, I saw it and I see what's going on. But I think that's what Chazal were doing with Kamtza Bar Kamtza, to really focus on a particular, as they say, micro, you know, as opposed to getting the picture but macro in the big picture. You get the big picture sometimes by seeing, examining the small picture. Here what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, I'm looking at the Shnei Anashim Ivrim Nitzim, and now I understand. I was wondering all along, why are they in Mitzrayim suffering like this, when I see they deserve it? Or deserve it in the sense that they do not yet warrant Geula. If Moshe Rabbeinu had those feelings, even before he ran away from Mitzrayim, so 60 years by Yitro in Midian, these ideas are fermenting. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu clearly disassociates himself from Am Yisrael because he figures it's a lost cause. And now he comes back to Mitzrayim. Kadosh Baruch Hu coerces him basically to do it, and he's got to make a speech before Paroi, a convincing argument that Am Yisrael deserves to be redeemed. And he says, he tells HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's Aral Sfatayim. Aral Sfatayim is not the Kvad Pe and Kvad Lashon of Parshat Shmot. That was a speech impediment. Don't worry, we'll deal with it. Aaron will speak. He's got a different problem here. Problem is being convinced that Am Yisrael really deserves to be redeemed. So I'll give another interesting anecdote to really solidify this idea. In the 19th century, in Lithuania, in Russia, the Tsar in St. Petersburg that time ordained that the Jewish schools would have to have secular education. And this would impact on the Volozhin Yeshiva. At that time, the Rosh Yeshiva, there were two Rosh Yeshiva. One was the Netziv from Volozhin, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, and the other was the Rav's great-grandfather, Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitcher, who then becomes the Rav of Brisk afterwards. But you have the two Rosh Yeshiva. And the feeling was that, no, we're not going to have secular education at Volozhin Yeshiva. This yeshiva is called Kula Kodesh, and that's it. Now, the Netziv was really not fundamentally or in principle against having some type of general education there, but he was against the fact that the government would be calling the shots and giving the syllabus. He said, if we have a free hand in dealing what we can deal, so we can go along, we can live with it. It's very similar to what we have in this country with some of the Haredi elementary school, what we call the Liba, to teach, you know, certain basic things that we teach in a school, and we want every child in this country to have the basics of reading, writing, arithmetic, which, you know, there's nothing up courses about that. But nevertheless, the feeling is, you know, it has to be our syllabus and not your syllabus. So this was a big problem for Volozhin, and of course there was what was looming was the threat of closure. The government was going to close the yeshiva. So they decided they're going to send a delegation to St. Petersburg to talk to the education minister and try to, you know, convince him. Okay, so delegation means somebody's going to represent. That's a political position. So the question is, who's going to be the spokesperson for I mean, there we can say spokesman, because there was never a question about sending a woman. Forget about that. This was Volozhin and Yeshiva in the 19th century. So who's going to be the spokesman? So people set their eyes on an individual who was a very staunch supporter of the yeshiva, financially and moral support. He was a person who was well respected in the community. He was looked modern, he was clean shaven, he spoke Russian perfectly, and this man was articulate, and he loved the yeshiva. This is the man. So everybody figured, this is the man we're going to send to St. Petersburg to be the spokesman. And the Rav's great-grandfather, Rav Yosef Dovber, gets up and he says, no, I have a different candidate. He points to a person who's got a Litvisha kapota, and he's got the Litvisha payas with a beard, speaks half Yiddish, half Russian, and they didn't get it. Why should he be the person to articulate the cause and not the first one who was just so picture-perfect for the position? So Rabbi Yosher Ber Soloveitchik says, look, I don't know from politics is that, but I do know a Gemara. The Gemara says in Masechet Bava Metzia, with regard to damage, with regard to the parish of Shomrim, guards, if you appoint somebody to watch something for you, what is the level of responsibility if something goes wrong, gets lost, is stolen? So it depends what the relationship was. Did he do you a favor? Is he Shomer Chinam? Did you pay him to watch it? Is Shomer Sachar? Did he borrow it? Who initiated here? Shomer Sachar is, I'm asking you to do it, but I'll pay you for it, but I'm asking a Sachir is somebody's renting. It's the other way around. He's asking me for the object. And then, I'm sorry, Sachir means a rental, and Shoel is somebody who borrows. So you have four categories. Arba'a Shomrim Him. Fine. So obviously, if a person's just doing you a favor, do me a favor, you know, watch my pen. He's not getting paid for it, he's just doing you a favor. So the level of responsibility is rather low. So the Gemara deals with all kinds of interesting scenarios. What happens if a person goes over to a Shomer Sachar? He appoints him as a guard, but he's going to pay him for it. So do me a favor, I have an envelope, it's a sealed envelope, opaque sealed envelope, and it has a nice silver coin in it. Do me a favor, watch it for me for a week. Okay, watch, takes it, everything. After a week, guy comes back, he wants his envelope, can't find it. It's lost. So, okay, he understands that a Shomer Sachar, he's got to pay. You pay to watch it. So if it's lost, you have to pay for it. So he says, oh, how much was the silver coin worth? The man says, by the way, it wasn't silver coin, it was a gold coin. So one second, you told me it was a silver coin. If you would have told me it was a gold, you told me a silver coin, I put it in the drawer. If you would have told me it's a gold coin, I would have put it in the safe. I would have guarded it differently. It's proportionate to the object. You know, do me a favor, watch it. Watch my pen. It's a pen that has a zillion pens. You know, it's not something they have to go and put in a safe deposit box, a pen. But I don't, put it on the table. They can get lost. So they got lost. So Gemara says he only has to pay the value of the silver coin. Why? Because he assumed responsibility for a silver coin. The type of shmirah that he did was only up to that level. Had he been told up front it was a gold coin, he would have taken additional steps of shmirah. So Rabbi Shaber said, you know, that first person who's nicely groomed, and looked nice, and cultured, and so on, speaks well, there's no question that he's a friend of Volozhin Yeshiva. There's no question about it. But his relationship to the Volozhin Yeshiva is no more than a silver coin. I need somebody who, to him, the Volozhin Yeshiva is a gold coin. And it's that second person. Irrespective of the mode of speech and how he looks, I need somebody who's so committed. Because the first person might make a nice speech, an eloquent speech, and the minister of education is going to make also an eloquent speech, and he's going to convince the fellow, you know what, it's in Hebrew, Hashed lo kol kach nora. Not such a terrible thing. No, it'll come back to the Rosh Hashim and say, you know what? We'll make a pshara, make a compromise. No compromises, said Rabbi Shaber. You know, I want somebody who's going to get there and going to, you know, yell. Because this is a Matbeah Shel Zahav. Matbeah Shel Zahav. And by the way, the Rav said this in a context of a Mizrahi convention back in the 1960s, where the issue then already came up. Do we need a religious party in the Knesset? Or maybe, just as you have in various countries, Jewish factions in larger parties, You have a Jewish vote in different political parties in the United States, for example. So you can have a religious faction in the Likud and a religious faction in the Labor Party, and they'll push the religious agenda. Why do you need an independent religious party? And remember the Rav talking, not about Ben-Gurion, but about Begin, who he liked as a person and had great esteem for him. So Begin, for sure, is a person who values tradition. There's no question about that. He's a person who has emunah, is a level of Yirat Shamayim, and is concerned about Am Yisrael. But he said his commitment to Torah is no more than a matbeah shel kesef, a silver coin. We have to have people there who understand that our commitment to Torah is a matbeah shel zahav. That's how it came into the... But he went back to Volozhin in the 19th century. And so too, Moshe Rabbeinu feels that he is going to do no better than arguing the case as a matbeah shel kesef. It's just not good enough. And he's aral svatayim. What does mean aral svatayim? So you don't have to wait for a Rashi or a Medrash to try to explain to you what aral svatayim is. The Torah throws in a parenthetical insert. Here are the children of Reuven. Here are the children of Shimon. Here are the children of Levi. Why do we have to be told about Reuven, Shimon, Levi? Let's flash back to Sefer Breshit. And what do we know about Reuven, Shimon, and Levi? They were troublemakers. They gave Yaakov Avinu king-size ugmat nefesh, headaches, and so on. And Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, and where was Datan Vaviram? They're from Shevet Reuven, by the way. So Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, I really cannot articulate this cause. Ani aral svatayim. And you know why? Because there are Reuvens walking around here, and there's Shimons walking around here, and all the Levies walking around here, and things haven't changed from the days of Yaakov Avinu. They haven't changed. And that's why the Torah picks up and says, Vayoma Moshe lefnei Hashem, hein ani aral svatayim ve'ech nishma elai paro. I am not going to make a convincing argument here that they deserve to be redeemed. And because if you look at source number 8, you see clearly the Birkat Yaakov, that Reuven, Shimon, and Levi really don't show up too well. Pachas Kamayim al Totar with regard to Reuven, and it refers to the particular damaging story when Rachel dies and switching the beds with Leah and Bilhah, and Shimon and Levi, Yaakov Avinu practically never forgives them for what they did in Shechem, which brought a lot of sorrow to him. Aru apam ki az ve'vratam ki kashata, al-chakem be'Yaakov, afitzem be'Yisrael, and so on. And now comes a very important, the Zohar in source number 9. Zohar, it's a little complicated because it's Aramaic, so I'm just going to briefly summarize what this is. The Zohar says in source number 9, that before Moshe Rabbeinu's arrival in Mitzrayim, there was no voice. When Moshe Rabbeinu arrives in Mitzrayim, there's a voice without words. And when Moshe Rabbeinu brings Am Yisrael to Har Sinai, there's a voice with words. So we have three stages. No kol, no voice. An intermediary stage, a voice or sound without words. And then voice or sound with words. And here the Zohar is trying to explain what the aral svatayim was all about. That in order to properly articulate a case, you have to have voice and words. You can't do it just with voice. Because voice means a shriek. And nobody really understands a shriek. Who shrieks? An animal shrieks when the animal is in pain. But we also know that people who are enslaved for so many years, and by the way, this occurred to people in concentration camp who were survivors for many, many months and even years in the camps, they became insensitive already to their own pain. They just didn't react to it. And there was no sense even in yelling, because who are you going to yell to? So they stopped yelling. The situation of Am Yisrael and Mitzrayim became so bad that nobody even yelled. Their pain and the suffering just went unnoticed because it was useless. It was a useless endeavor. And Moshe Rabbeinu arrives on the scene, and his very arrival causes some type of movement in Am Yisrael that they begin shrieking. Vayiz'aku. And that it says in Parashat Shmot already. Moshe Rabbeinu arrives and there's a shriek. Shriek is a shriek of an animal. It's the yelling of an animal in pain. The Rav always said that animals have pain, but they don't suffer. Suffer is a human quality. Suffering has to do with the psychological state. Pain is a physiological state. Animals have to endure pain. Human beings endure pain. Human beings suffer. Animals don't suffer. So we were at least sensitized like animals to react to the pain by yelling. So that was already that was progress. That was progress. And that progress was voice without words. That was the intermediary stage. The arrival of Moshe Rabbeinu caused something to happen. The people began yelling about their situation, but they could not yet articulate what exactly was to be done, what was really wrong. They couldn't put their finger on it, but they were yelling. They knew something was wrong. And this Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, how can I go to Paroi? I am Aral Sfatayim. My lips aren't going to move because we are not at the stage of Dibur, of articulation. To this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Aron Achicha Yeh Nevi'echa. Aron is going to, why Nevi'echa? Prophecy has something to do with what will be. We're going to let Aaron perform as if the Dibur has already returned. As if. So he's going to be your Navi. He will do the speaking, and there will be Dibur there. So that Am Yisrael will be able to leave Mitzrayim, stand before Har Sinai, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say, Vaydaber Elokim et kol hadvarim ha'ele lemor, which we just read last week. The introduction to Aseret HaDibrot means the restoration of not only voice, but also word, Dibur. And that those two go together. They go together. And what's interesting is that word and voice are associated with two activities of Avodat Hashem. One is Tfilah and one is Talmud Torah. Tfilah and Talmud Torah. And both of those are possible if a person is in a redeemed state. A person in, as an Eved, a person who has no sensitivity to neither word nor voice, is not redeemed, so tefillah is worthless because a person doesn't even know how to articulate the tefillah. And there's no sense of study of a system of law, of morality, and so on. A person's hands are tied and has not free will at all to do anything, make any conscious decisions. So you have three things that happen here. One is Geulah. Am Yisrael requires redemption. The redemptive process elevates the slave who has no voice to an intermediary stage of voice, and then gets upgraded to Dibur, which expresses itself in both Tefillah and Talmud Torah. And all this becomes the background to how the Rav explains a simple halakha in Gemara and Shulchan Aruch. You know that when we say Tzur Yisrael, Kuma Bezrat Yisrael, Uftechenu Mecha Yehuda V'Yisrael, Goaleinu Hashem Tzvot Kedosh Yisrael, Baruch Ata Hashem, Gaal Yisrael, there is no interruption, no hefsek. There's even a question of Shulchan Aruch, and a lot of answer, Amen, and we don't. You go right into Hashem Tzvatai Tiftach, Ofi Yegel Tzvatecha, Baruch. That there is no hefsek, no interruption between Geulah and Tefillah. Because without Geulah, there can be no Tefillah. And three times a week, at least, we finish Shmon Esrei, and we go into Kriyat HaTorah. And I want to prove to you that Kriyat HaTorah is an integral part of Tefillah. On Monday and Thursday, just like on any day that we complete a Tefillah, end of Mincha, end of Ma'ariv, when is davening over? So, you know, if you're really have the proper derech eretz for shul and everything going on, you don't leave until the last kaddish after Olein L'Shabeach. That's correct. That's the right thing to do. But when it really is da, is the tefillah b'tzibur factor over? It's after the kaddish of Titkabel Tzolotona Voton. Olein L'Shabeach is an epilogue. It's asking Rishut to leave the proximity of her to Shrina. But Titkabel Tzulotohon Avotohon L'chol Beit Yisrael. So every tefillah ends with Titkabel Tzulotohon. Monday and Thursday, when do we say Titkabel Tzulotohon? After laning, after Avol Tzion. While it's true on Shabbat, we've said Titkabel Tzulotohon already after Shacharit, and then we go into laning, it's because we're going to daven Musaf. And there's going to be Titkabel Tzulotohon. So too on Rosh Chodesh or Yom Tov. So there's always Kriyat HaTorah in the framework of a tefillah. In the framework of a tefillah, it's always there. And that's because tefillah and Torah are first cousins. They both require kol and dibur. And that can only happen from a stage of geula. And that's why there's a din of smichut geula l'tefillah. That you have to say, it's not just a technicality, Bochat Hashem Gal Yisrael, and then I go into Shmoneh Esrei. But there's just so much thought behind that dry, mechanical halakha. And that is for Am Yisrael to be upgraded from a stage of slavery to a stage of kol, to a stage of kol, voice with word, with dibur, and all that happens right here in Sefer Shmot. And that's how Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron together are able to work out the leadership partnership to ultimately lead Am Yisrael from its reign. Okay. So.
Yeah. Whatever happened to Volozhin?
Whatever. End of story. Whatever happened to Volozhin? Volozhin ended up closing its doors in 1890s because they refused to succumb to the directive of the government, and Volozhin closed down on this issue. They opted to close the yeshiva. Oh, who they sent? You want to know who they sent? The truth is, the Rav never gave the end story, whether his grandfather prevailed or not. My guess is that's what happened, but I'm not sure.
That story.